Our study in the book of Proverbs continues in the 13th chapter, and we're still in the 24th verse. This is our third lesson dealing with this 24th verse. It says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." NIV, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." And we're teaching the fact that parents, not only should they instruct their children in things that are right and the things that are of God, but they should also instill in their children a respect for parental authority. The child should respect what the parent says. The child should show honor to the parent and not be rebellious, not go against what the parent says and wants. And there are some children that are easier to get to do this than others. Some are very compliant. Others have a very strong will, and they require more diligence on the part of the parent to get them to obey and to give this respect. And so we're winding up the teaching on this verse, but we're telling what the Bible says when the child is disobedient, when the child defies your authority. We're not talking about something the child may do playfully and accidentally. We're not talking about spilling a glass of milk. We're not talking about tracking some dirt in on the floor and not realizing they had dirty shoes. Those are not problems we're talking about. We're talking about when you tell the child something and he looks you in the eye and defies you and lets you know that I am not going to do what you say. I'm going to do contrary to what you say. That's when he's defied you. That's when he needs to be shown that you really are the one in authority and that he has to respect your authority. So what does the Bible say? What does God's Word tell us to do? Proverbs 23:13-14 says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell." And the word for beat here simply means to strike. This does not remotely imply bodily harm, but only discomfort in the form of mild to moderate pain. The context of this scripture plainly means this. The Bible clearly teaches that a rod can be used on a child in such a way that no serious injury will occur. We are told that although you use a rod on him, he will not die. You're simply using a very effective means to bring the child's attention to what your desire for him is, mild to moderate pain with no injury of any consequence. The child will eventually love you for your care and your concern. The use of the rod is to change the child's wrong behavior to help prevent bodily injury in this life and to save his soul from hell in the next life. How important is spanking your children? It's a major thing along with love for rearing a child. As we said, some children require very little in the way of spankings. They get the message very early and become very obedient. Others are much more strong-willed and require more diligent discipline. You have to learn to be the judge of how much of this kind of discipline your child requires to cause them to have proper respect for your parental authority. And as soon as you have finished with the discipline, then you must definitely show your love to the child. Take him in your arms. Tell him how much you love him, how concerned you are about him, how you simply want what's best and what's right for him, and that right thing is going to be for him to respect you and to obey you. Let's read that verse again. Proverbs 23:13-14. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell." The NIV words it like this: "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death." You are saving the child's soul from hell. That's what you're really doing. You are also preserving his life here on earth. He must live in society. He must learn to get along in society. A child needs two things: love and limits. He must know at all times that he is loved. Even during those times when the rod must be used, he must know that he's loved. But he must also know at all times what the limits are that you have imposed upon him. Then the child is secure in two ways. First of all, he's loved by his family. That's great, a great source of security. Yet he knows what the limits of his activity should be. Then he is happiest when he knows that he has love and limits. You know, we're secure when we know what our boundaries are to be safe. We're secure when we know what our limits are. For example, if you're standing on a balcony with no rail, you feel pretty insecure because you don't really know exactly where that edge is and exactly how close you can get without being put in danger. But if there's a rail there, even though you can go over the rail if you want to, the rail gives you some security because it marks the boundaries. You know what the boundaries are. You know what the rules are. And so it is with a child. A child with no limits is never satisfied or happy. He is ever seeking to find what his limits are. He never stops misbehaving and being discontent and unhappy until he is plainly shown what the limits are. I have occasionally children come into my office who do not know what the limits are, and they are very restless. They're climbing the walls. They're getting into everything that they can on the desk. They're fiddling with the doorknob and with the light switch and with things they shouldn't be bothering at all, because they really are searching for the limits, and the parents need to be content to sit by and let them do this. But other children who know definitely what the limits are, they know to come in and sit in the chair and occupy themselves with the book and do not interrupt, not butt in, and do not meddle with things that they're not told they can use. And they're quite content. They're happy to do this because they know what the limits are. So with limits and love, he will be a happy and a contented child. And this child will thank you for the rest of his life because you had enough love to give him the discipline he needed at the time he needed it. So let's read our proverb one more time. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. NIV, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Our next proverb is verse 25 of chapter 13. That proverb reads like this: the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. NIV, the righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. Verses 13, 18, and 21 of this chapter also teach this principle, which is stated here very clearly. We learn here that the righteous will have enough, and they will know when they have enough. They have no desire to overindulge, but they have moderate desires that are soon satisfied. They well know and follow the truth as found in 1 Timothy 6, 6-8, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Enough food to satisfy our needs is as good as a feast. The righteous are satisfied in two ways. They have their physical needs abundantly satisfied by the Creator of all things that are good, and they also have their spiritual needs fully supplied. They feed on the bread of life and feast on the promises. They're allowed to eat freely of the spiritual blessings of God, and their souls are filled. But it is a characteristic of the wicked that they have desires which are never satisfied, so they are always needy. This is to their misery. They miss the spiritual feast with its blessings. Their souls are not satisfied with the world and its temporary goods. But even their belly shall want, the proverb says. They not only have the spiritual void, but their fleshly appetite is always desiring more. They never learn the lesson that we must learn to be satisfied with what we have, and couple that with godliness to be satisfied. Even in hell, they should be denied a drop of water. Yet the blessings of the righteous are so great and so abundant that they are indescribable. So let's again read this 25th verse. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. NIV, the righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goeth hungry. And that concludes the 13th chapter of Proverbs. We're now ready to begin the 14th chapter of Proverbs. And as we move into the 14th chapter of Proverbs, we're going to begin with the second verse. We'll come back and get verse 1 in our next lesson. Verse 2 of Proverbs 14 says, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. NIV says, he whose walk is upright fears the Lord, but he whose ways are devious despises him. Here's a way to determine if a person fears God or if a person despises God. The word for fear means to have a reverence for God. The word for upright means to do what is right. That is to do what God desires one to do. What does God desire that we do? God desires that we love him. Proof of that love is to be obedient to his commandments. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Again in John 14:23-24, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So this is the position of the person who walketh uprightly. This person has a deep respect for the Lord and his commandments. He does not want to go against the will of the Lord. He will respect God's will and do his best to obey God's commandments. But the proverb says, he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Perverse means to turn aside or to depart. It is defined as purposely continuing in what one knows to be wrong or unreasonable. To despise means to hate, detest, or to regard as worthless. So the person who purposely continues to do what is wrong, what he knows to be wrong, actually regards God as worthless. There's quite a contrast in the ways of the upright and the perverse. One does what is right. He does what he knows God wants him to do. The other elects to continue to do things which he knows to be wrong. There is also quite a contrast in the attitude of these two. One has reverential respect for God. The other regards God as being worthless. We should examine ourselves to see which of these two characteristics is a description of our actions and our attitudes. We certainly want to be one that walketh in uprightness, one that feareth God. We do not want to be one who's perverse in his ways and one who actually despises God. So our proverb says, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. NIV says, he whose walk is upright fears the Lord, but he whose ways are devious despises him.